Welcome to the Faith Bridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on September 10th, 2024, taught by Faith Bridge Men's Pastor Danny Hannon. Welcome to week two of our Embrace the Frontier series, a study on God's covenants.
Okay, so I feel like we need a perspective shift, perspective change. Why do I say that? So don't worry, last time I called on my boy Eric, and he's like, man, if I raise my hand, he might call on me. Don't worry, I'm not going to call on you, but I would like to see a show of hands. Who has read, before this week, who's read the Genesis story, you know, 1 through 3-ish, 1 through 4, Genesis 1 through 4, of the creation, the fall? Yeah, a lot of us have, right? What do you think is the, you know, growing up, the general theme of how maybe we've, as a culture, as a race, as humanity, treated the fall and then being taken out of the garden? Like, how have we seen that? Thanks. Blame Eve. Who was that? Nice. Who was that guy? Blame Eve. I'm kind of right there with you. We'll get to that in a second. No. But to me, it's always been, I feel like we've been walking around as it like a form of punishment, right? That it was a punishment against what we've done. We were being disciplined for something that we did. But what if our perspective changed and it was actually out of the greatest act of disobedience in human history, it resulted the greatest act of mercy in human history, right? Mercy being the thing that is not given to us that which we deserve, right? That's what mercy means. It's withholding something that we in fact deserve. God's not giving it to us. So what if this was his greatest act of mercy? And we got to start at the beginning to see it, right? Because only a good and loving father can take something that was such an extreme disobedience and turn it into something beautiful, something good for us. Only a good father could do that. So we got to start at the beginning, and really what we learn, what I feel like I see in the opening chapters, is that there's this sense of we finally desire something after we've lost it, right? There's this, I think we all can attest to this, right? That when we truly see the value in something, not until after we've lost it. Have you ever experienced that before, right? Like you finally see the value in something. And to me, that's really what it speaks in humanity in the beginning. So we got any dads out there, right? Bunch of dads? Yeah, okay, good. So you guys have probably, many of you may be ahead of me on the age range of your children. I've told you I've got three daughters, so I'm not going to list who was it, the culprit who is being used tonight, because I don't want to embarrass her. But I do have one of those daughters that finally reached that moment where she's like, you're ruining my life. I'm like, yep, that's my job, right? I just wish none of you had been born. Oh, it's getting that. Okay, we're getting to that level, right? We all have those kids that get to that level. Well, my wife's aunt and uncle, they had an 8-year-old, 9-year-old son that had gotten, to, I guess, to this age where now it was time to say, you're ruining my life, and I just wish you hadn't been born and all that kind of stuff. And so her aunt and uncle are either the most diabolical human beings on the planet, or the biggest genius parents on the planet. I think they're really close. There's a fine line, right, between being diabolical and a genius. And so, anyways, these boys had reached that point. And so what do? The next morning, they get up super early, and they have a 2-year-old daughter as well. And they get the 2-year-old daughter out of her crib, and they make the bed, their bed. They live in East Texas, by the way, so this is spreads all over the place. Like everybody has heard this story. But anyways, they make their bed and they put their clothes as if they were sleeping. You see where I'm going with this? Right? They put their clothes as if they were sleeping. And then they take the 2-year-old's clothes and pacifier and all of that and lay it in a form in the crib as if the baby had just disappeared. Right? And so then they hide. Okay, and yeah. The boys wake up only to think now that their family has been raptured, right? That Jesus has come and they didn't make the cut, okay? And so naturally an 8- and 9-year-old are freaking out, okay? And they're rambling all over the house going, oh my God, they're gone. God took them in. I mean, it was just a nightmare. And of course, now that the tears are flowing, then that's when they jump out of the closet and go, just kidding, surprise. So the point is the boys have grown up to be fine young men. They're doing really well, according to their therapist. And so I'm happy to report. But right, what's the moral here? The moral is we sometimes don't see the value in something till it's gone, right? Till it's gone. And so that's what we see in this beginning, the opening chapters in Genesis that I see. But here's the cool part about our story is it doesn't end there for us, right? It's not, we do get that jump out moment, right? It's not left with, and we're gone, right? That's not the end. This is actually the beginning, right? The beginning. So now, in order for us to see this, I love something that C.S. Lewis wrote, because there is this longing inside of us. It's almost like we have lost something, but I don't know what we've lost. So there's this longing that's inside of all of us. And we sometimes are wrestling with satisfying that longing. And so what do? We find the pseudo-satisfactions. But C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. If you've never read it, it's a great book, love it. But he writes that if we have a desire, a longing for something, satisfaction for that desire must in fact then exist, right? A baby who hungers, well, there is a such thing as food that exists to satisfy that hunger. That hunger is the desire and food its answer, but it doesn't also mean that that baby who hungers will be fed. It just means that there is in fact something that can satisfy that hunger. Now Lewis takes it farther where he says this rule applies to all desires, whether simple, i.e. thirst or hunger, or more complex, relational and love and those things. It can get far more complex. But he wrestles with what if it's something, this longing that cannot be satisfied on earth, right? He's using this to say there is something deeper within us that is pointing us back to something that we can't necessarily put our finger on. There's this longing happening inside of us. And that's what he's referring to. So we need to go back to the beginning where we can see, because I do believe that in recognizing where this longing can come from, because we see it where it started from, recognizing where it comes from also points to how it's satisfied within us. So I got some good news and bad news for us. Good news is we're jumping in the scripture. Bad news is the Bible is not about you. So I say that because a lot of times I feel like we treat this as, you know, the book that tells me what I get to do, what I don't get to do. It tells me all about myself. It tells me what, how I'm made and all these things. No, that's not what it is. It's the Bible, this book, is all about God. From start to finish, it's all about him. His love and his desire for his creation, specifically you and me. Right? That's what this is. And so we see in these opening chapters that there is elements to God's nature that I want to extrapolate from this. All right. And so number one, that we see of God's nature is God is a good creator. God is a good creator. What do I mean by that? Okay, his nature is to create, and it's to create things that create, right? But even in the beginning, the very beginning, the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis starts with five words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, guys, nothing in this world deserves to be created. Hate to burst your bubble, not even you. You don't deserve to be created. The earth doesn't deserve to be created. The trees, the plants, nothing deserves to be created. It is created because of the goodness of God, because that's his nature. He wants to create. His desire is to create. So he's a good creator, right? Now, personally speaking, of all of his created things, I think many of us in this room can agree that, in my opinion, his finest masterpiece was woman. Come on, let's be honest. That's, you know, kind of a big fan, but I'm also thinking that that's how we got in this mess to begin with, which, see, thank you, Brian. We'll come back to that. So, but I do think that that is something incredible. But you see, he's a good creator, right? Nothing deserves. We don't even deserve woman. That was out of God's goodness, saying, oh, man shouldn't be alone, right? Let me create. Okay, so then number two of God's nature, God is the source of all life. God is the source of all life. We see in chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Let's read that together real quick, if I can find it. Here we go. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man from whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is planted and pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil as well. Okay, so anybody who had that philosophical debate, what comes first, chicken or the egg? We've all had that debate. It's right here. Very clearly in these verses we see it was the chicken. You can put that debate to bed, right? We know that God started with making man from the dirt, Eve out of man, then y'all go reproduce. Tree, boom, plant, boom, produce fruit, seeds drop, more fruit. It started, that's the point, guys, is all life. If you have the ability to not go through the regular process of creating or of reproducing, right, in the natural order of things, if you have the ability of just making something appear, like this is the creator of light. He said, let there be light. So all life comes from him. There's nothing apart from him, right? That it starts in its state of being able to produce. It started in that state. It didn't start with a seed, right? He pulled it out of the ground. Okay, so all life comes from him. And then number three, God is purely relational. He is purely relational, okay? And that's specific for us. He doesn't need man to create or to manage. He invites us. All right, we just saw how God pulled things from the ground, how he just created man just like that from the dirt. We did nothing. We did nothing to deserve any of this. So why then are we created? Why then does he create Danny? Does he create any of you? And that's where we see in verse 27 of chapter 1, one of my favorites, where it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him and made him male and female. You see, guys, we are the only thing of all of his creation that was made in his image. Made in his image. Now, that doesn't mean our physical appearance. A lot of times we all fight with that. Oh, does that mean God looks like this or God looks like that? Or he's this color or that color. He's got this kind of hair, that kind of hair. It doesn't have anything to do with his appearance. Okay? It has something to do with our nature, with his nature, right? Our capacity to love, our ability to create, our ability to choose, having free will, these things. That's what it is. And then ultimately, our need and desire to be in a relationship. We all have that need. We might squash it, but we all have that need to be in some level of relationship, right? So, and then we see in verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now notice that. He took the man and put him in the garden, which means man was formed in the wilderness. Man was formed in that frontier. Man was formed outside of the garden, which means the garden is a specific place. He was plucked and put in the garden. What does that mean to be put in the garden? It means that the garden was the perfect place in the presence of God. Right? So he created man to be in his presence, to walk with him through the garden, to be in this place, right? But then what do? We fouled it up. He just wanted us to be in a relationship. We foul it up, right? So before we get to the big foul up, let's now take a look and take a shift and look at man, right? There are some elements of man, which is not rocket science. We see him in these three things that I just mentioned. So we'll go through these relatively quickly, but what we see in man, starting with the first one, is man is created at the desire of God. Man's created at the desire of God. That means, sorry guys, it's not my right to exist. It's not your right to exist. We were created, we were born at the desire of our creator. It's entirely up to him. It's not my right, okay? It's not my right. It was a gift. Number two, man is created in his likeness. He must be a handsome guy. Just saying. I mean, you know, like, where's Ian? Is he hiding back over there? You know, he's already talked about the or in the skinny shirt, so he must be clearly a fit. And no, I'm just kidding. But he's not. It's not our light. It's not how my appearance is to God. We've already covered that. Okay, it has nothing to do with our appearance. It has everything to do with our nature to create. Think about it. Like from the dawn of time, we've been creating. We build cities. We destroy cities. We find apps and systems and all these things to make our lives a little bit more comfortable, which may tend to go the wrong direction sometimes, but we won't go down that road. But the point is we are creators. We are creating things to be more efficient, more this. That's our nature, is to create. It comes from his nature to create. All right? Our ability to love, our capacity for love, and our ability to choose. These things are in his likeness. We've already covered that. Now, number three, man is created to be in relationship with him. Remember, he did not need us for the created system. He doesn't need us. He invites us into that. So we were created to be in relationship with God. And this will make a lot more sense here in just a second. So what's the final thing that we can add about man that I want to extrapolate from this? Number four is we are charged to be ambassadors. We are charged to be ambassadors for God. Right now, what is the definition of an ambassador? Right, he's the voice of the king. Right, he represents the king wherever he's at. That's what an ambassador is. Okay, so here's the thing. Can you be representing the king if you're not in relationship with him? That's the point that we're learning from this, is that he is saying, I give you all of this, right? What does he say? And I won't read the whole thing, but just to paraphrase real quick, in verses 28 through 30 of chapter 1, he's basically saying, be fruitful and multiply. I'm giving you all of this. Now have dominion over it. Rule over it. Basically saying, shepherd it well. Okay, but to do this, you have to be in relationship with me. You got to be in relationship with me, because an ambassador has a relationship with his king. Because if he's not in relationship with him and you're going off on your own, then what's to keep you from falling into rebellion? You have no idea if what I'm saying is actually the king's will. So now we want to zoom in and we want to look at, like, what does it mean then when we break that relationship? God's going, this is what happens. Welcome to chaos. I told you, when you choose the fruit over relationship with me, this is what you end up with. I said this would happen. We are living in a chaotic world because we've broken that relationship. We've broken shalom with God, okay? And that's what he's saying. Now, when you have a restored relationship and you are an ambassador for the king, so this is my challenge, especially to you men. Now, look, my home is not a perfect home. My home is not a perfect home. I strive every day to ensure that I am trying to adhere to God's will, being in his word daily, praying to him daily, being in community with my brothers, right? These things that keep me in a rhythm to where I'm just, all I want is to say, God, whatever you want. Have my life. Dislocate my hip. That's another lesson that I've been learning, saying if that's what I need to receive your blessing, then God, dislocate my hip. Like, it's not about how good I'm feeling. It's I just want to be in relationship with you. Now, when you find a man who's doing that, and again, I say, I've made many, many mistakes, right? I'm not saying I'm free of them, but I'm using this as an example. When you find a man who is saying, God, I just want you first and foremost. I want that relationship with you. And you are actively pursuing that daily, day in and day out, and you're pursuing that. I promise you, you will find a home that has more peace, more joy, more hope, more life than the man who's saying, screw you, God, I don't need you. I don't want your relationship. It's the truth. So there's proof in the pudding. If you want to figure out, man, how do I fix my broken home, or what's going on with my household, or why is there chaos here and chaos there and chaos there? I want to say, where are you with God? That's where it starts. Don't make fixing your family or fixing your marriage or fixing your relationship the target. That's the outcome. Right? That's not the target. God's going, fix the relationship with me, and I promise you, then things will begin to start to be restored. But you, husband, you, father, you, man, it starts with your relationship with him. And that's what he's saying in this, okay? All right, so I went off on that relationship piece, but that is why it is so important, because that's when we fall in rebellion, when we break it. So how does it happen? How do we break it? This is where we see at the end. So what happens? God says, I give you all of this, and I got one ask. Don't eat the fruit of that tree right there, knowledge of good and evil. All of this is yours. You have everything you ever could think you can imagine. You don't even know what you can't imagine. Just don't eat that tree right there, just that fruit. Walk in relationship with me. Trust me. Trust me. And do we do it? No. What happens? We let a naked woman hand us a piece of fruit, and we go, okay. Yes, ma'am. Oh, man, we are such simple creatures, are we not, guys? Anyways, but for real, what did we choose? We chose our will. And the sad reality is this, we see this in our nature, is we tend to choose even our wives over our relationship with God. That's what Adam did. He knew. We'll get to this point in a second. We'll get it actually later. I'll bring it up. But he knew. So him taking the fruit from her is Adam saying, not only am I going to break the relationship with you, God, but I'm actually choosing my wife over you. Choosing my wife over you. That's what we see that Adam's done. But thank God, that's not where God ends, right? This is where I go back to that point, the last point I want to make for tonight, and then we get into our tables. The greatest act of disobedience, resulted in the greatest act of love and mercy. Because God is in and of himself love and mercy. He is love. So what do I mean by that? If we look at the last verse, verses 22 and 23 of chapter 3. I'm going to bring this up. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in the knowing of good and evil. Now, lest he reach out of his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had was taken." Do you see what happens? Remember, there was two trees. You had the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God said, don't eat of that tree. It's the only one I'm asking you not to eat. But there was another tree that was mentioned earlier, and it was the tree of life. The tree of life. They're both mentioned. Why? Because one gives eternal life forever. Forever. And God realized, you just broke shalom with me. You just said you don't want relationship with me. Now you are like one of us, knowing what good and evil is. Now you know shame, right? They're naked. He's already said, you now know you're naked. That's why you covered yourself, right? And then he says to the serpent, sorry, buddy, you're crawling on the ground for your deceit. And then he gives the curse to the wife, and then he gives the curse to the husband. And then that's when he says, now, lest they eat of the tree and live forever, the tree of life and live forever, I need to take you out. Right? Take you out of the garden. Because if you ate of that tree, you then would live in brokenness the rest of your life. Like, imagine that for a second. We should have this pain, this like, oh my gosh. Could you imagine living in eternal hell now? No hope, no redemption. Jesus couldn't come back. He's saying, if you eat of that tree now, it's all over. So in order for me to save you, I have to take you out so that I can build the bridge to myself again. And that comes in the form of trust and relationship with him. Welcome to the frontier. Welcome to the unknown for man. We're stepping into this moment where God is saying, I am, all this is waiting for you again. The garden is waiting for you again. But you have to trust me and choose this relationship with me. Because eventually my son is coming, right? That's the eventual point that we're going to get to at the end of this study, is the bridge will be completed. And now we cross over. And the perfect place in the presence of God is waiting for us again. That's where it started, was right here. Let me pray for us, and you guys jump in your tables. Lord, thank you so much for this time and for these men. I pray now that the conversations would be fruitful and that we would just continue to wrestle with the truths that you are showing us, even as we just continue to wrestle with the world that we're living in now. Lord, you are teaching us so much in it and through your word and the combination of all of it. So now, Lord, I just pray that you would move in these tables, fill these men, let your spirit reign in this place, and let us walk away feeling encouraged, knowing that it doesn't end with brokenness. That's just where it started. This is the beginning of a new life and new hope, and we thank you for what you're doing in this time. Lord, be with us now. Be with us in this place. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.